God has spoken. We will do. And we will understand. Asa Shama.
I'm excited to be here with you. I'm blessed every time I get to share with you guys. Natalia and I feel blessed to be able to be a part of this loving community. And the thought of having our little boy come into this community is just amazing. And so we're so thankful that we get to be a part of it. You guys are awesome. So last week, obviously, Pastor Chuck shared an incredible message about backsliding. And it only took one step to come back. And so I have the task of sharing probably one of the most difficult things ever, and I realize that in the next 35 minutes, I can't possibly begin to encompass all that it means to have faith. So I'm going to try my best as we look at the life of Daniel to show you what faith looks like, because in essence, we tend to know what faith is, we think, but mostly what we know about faith is what faith does, and I think that's what we need to see when we look at Daniel's life is what faith does. It's faith, as it turns out, is not this big, grand, magnificent moment in your life when all of a sudden it clicks. It's not like you just jump off a cliff and all of a sudden it's like, God caught me and that was faith. We like to think that. We hope that's what that is, but it's not. Faith, as it turns out, is a series of small choices. It's about being obedient in the small things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Again, this is what faith does. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So in other words, faith is this hope. It brings hope, and we believe in something that we don't see. But faith is about small individual choices that lead to a much bigger picture of faith. And that's what we look at when we see the life of Daniel. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open up to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start in Daniel's life and see how it applies to us and what faith looks like practically in our life as we obey. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get to gather together to worship you. We thank you that, Lord, we can respond to you in your greatness. Father, I pray that tonight as people, or this morning as people come into this room, that as they encounter you, that they too would respond. That if someone has never known you or never had a deep relationship with you or have struggled with their own faith, I pray that this morning that they will encounter you in a very real way and see what you've called them to, see the life that they're destined to live. I pray for those who may be feeling guilty about being able to return back to this relationship because of some choices. And I pray that this morning they would release that guilt, release that shame, knowing that's not your voice, that your voice begs and says, come. And so, Father, we thank you and we love you. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, so Daniel, let me just give you the background of Daniel's journey and where he's at right now, because it's important to the story. Daniel, at the age he was taken captive, you see, what happened was is he was living in the time that Jehoiakim was reigning, and as you read in the story, you've seen that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, came in and took the land. And so what happened is Daniel was stripped from his family at a very young age, at the age of 15. And it says that, and you'll see when we read here, that Daniel came from a prominent family. He came from wealth. He came from knowledge and wisdom, which was rare for some people. And he was most likely betrothed to have a wife. And so he probably had the life that almost all of us would dream of. This was Daniel's journey. But then it all changed. It all changed when Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 BC and began to take away and captured Israel. So read with me in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect. So here we're going to get to see the character and the person of who Daniel was because he was taken, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, There's some different debates about what scholars think about what happened to Daniel here, but it's important to know who Ashpenaz was. Ashpenaz was the king's eunuch. Okay, this was the guy who was in charge of his court, basically. But in order to do that, there had to be a high level of trust. And so what they would do is they would make a person a eunuch. Now, if you don't know what a eunuch is, that means that he was castrated. And so, in other words, Daniel was taken from his life, and they believe, some scholars believe that Daniel was actually made into a eunuch. So get this, Daniel's life was cut short. Come on, church, that's punny. That's so funny. It didn't work last night either. That's okay. Oh, well. Daniel's hopes, his dreams, I mean, he was skyrocketing towards an incredible life. And all of a sudden, it was taken and it was cut short and he was brought out. And so he's faced with this dilemma. And I know there's a lot of us in here who may be in that same situation. We were at one point skyrocketing towards an incredible life. And then all of a sudden, something comes up, some circumstance happened, and all of a sudden, everything changes for you. And so let me ask you this question. Could you and I be faithful even if we didn't know why things were happening? We'll take it a step further. Could you and I be faithful even if we knew that we would never know why certain things happened? Because that's the situation here. And a lot of people are in that boat. They don't know why things are happening. And you hear stuff like this, you know what? I might believe in God if he would just heal my mother of cancer. If he would just take the cancer away and he would rid us of this, then I would believe. You see, our faith now becomes impingent upon circumstances. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I would give and I would tithe if God just gave me this inheritance of money, then I would just go ahead and give. It wouldn't be no problem. Again, our faithfulness is dictated by our circumstances in that moment. How about those of you who are entrepreneurs? You know, I'd start the business. There's something that's scaring me. I just don't know if I could do it. You know, it might be the greatest business ever, but, you know, if God could just show me that this would be the right thing and it would work, then I would step out and do it. Your faith becomes impingent upon circumstances. How about this one? A husband or a wife who says, you know what? I might choose to be faithful to my vows if my husband or my wife was faithful to theirs. So now your love and your faithfulness and the commitment you made is impingent upon the circumstances or upon the other person. And I want to tell you, that is not faithfulness. That is not what it means to have faith. That is not what it means to be committed. A lot of times we get so caught up because we want to see the circumstances. And so the first thing we have to know about faith is this, that what is the opposite of faith? What is the opposite of faith? Some people might go disbelief. Some people might think other things. The opposite of faith, the Bible actually tells us. Are you ready? The opposite of faith is sight, right? 2 Corinthians says that we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. The opposite of faith is sight. I want to read that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 and 7 says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So church, if you want to know what faith looks like, you know that faith doesn't have to see it to believe it. That faithfulness isn't impingent upon circumstances. I like how Paul says that we are absent. We are not, when we are home in our body, we're absent from the presence of God. See, God has not revealed all of his plans to us yet. One day, maybe, he will show us, and that's up to God. Maybe. I like to think that, you know, maybe one day we get to heaven and God is going to roll back this sheet, this heavenly sheet, and we're going to get to see all of the intersecting lines and the way that we crisscrossed with each other because we were obedient and we were faithful. And God said, see, even though you didn't know why I took you this, look what you did and look how many people you impacted because of it. I like to think that God will show us that one day, but we're not present with him. We're not in heaven, so we can't see those things. Daniel wasn't in heaven, and he knew that. And so he was faithful to be obedient. Now, you might say, what was Daniel obedient? He just got captured. No, see, what happened was, when you understand the passage in Jeremiah 38, you realize that Jeremiah was Daniel's quote-unquote pastor. He was the prophet of the time. And so Daniel would have heard Jeremiah speak. And Jeremiah gave a prophecy in Jeremiah 38 saying that you would be taken captive by the Babylonians and that you would go, and you have to go because if not, you'll die. And so Daniel heard that and Daniel realized, whoa, the implications and the ramifications for my life are huge in this moment. And so he was obedient, walking fully into what God had called for him to do. When you read the story of Daniel, you understand that Daniel, as the author and the writer, uses some very key language. In that second verse, that we didn't read, he says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, remember he was the king who was ruling, the Lord gave Jehoiakim king into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Now, why is that significant? I think it's significant because of Daniel's outlook. See, the word Lord there that he uses in that second verse, if you underline and circle it, when you look in the Hebrew, it's not the word Yahweh that we would know as Lord. It's different. The word is Adonai, which means owner, ruler, or sovereign. In other words, the reason why Daniel chose to use that word is because he knew that his God still sat on the throne victorious no matter what happened around him. And so he used that word specifically. It shows his outlook that he knew God was in charge always. In his circumstances, it didn't matter. I think it's also important to remember that Daniel may have heard Jeremiah speak these words. For the Lord knows the plans he has for you, Daniel. For good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I believe that Daniel was so entrenched in God's word, he held on to those things. He grasped those things. And so when the circumstance came where he was kidnapped from his family, brought out of that place, and brought into the rule of the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, his faith would remain strong. That he didn't need to see all the reasons in order for him to be there, that he could go knowing that God would one day reveal and be glorified through the obedience of Daniel. He'll see how his actions one day, and look how his actions now affect us. I mean, when you look at scripture, you see how the actions affect all of us today. Now, I want to share with you a story about a guy in our ministry. His name is Brandon. He's one of my interns, just a great guy. And we got to talking one day, and he said, you know, Ronnie, it's crazy. God asked me to do all kinds of crazy things. And he goes, I feel like it happens all the time. You know, the other day, he was telling me that God told him that you're not going to sit in service. You need to get up and walk out. I think a lot of people feel like God says that to them. But he was very serious. He said that God told him that you need to get up out of your seat. You're not going to watch service. I want you to go out in the foyer. And so he was like, okay. And so this is the kind of guy Brandon is. He just walks outside and he's standing out there and it's cold. And he's like, okay, what's going on here, God? What do you want from me? And as soon as he gets ready to say that sentence in his head, he looks and up coming down the candle walk is a guy who he'd reached out to a month earlier saying, hey, you should come to church. And this guy's so late. He's already past worship and he's walking up. If Brandon wouldn't have been there, that guy might not have ever came into the service. And the crazy part is he came in the service and that guy rededicated his life because of the faithfulness of a man who said, I'm going to do what God asked me to do, even if I don't know why. And we sat there and we talked and Brandon's like, yeah, you know what? I just think one day I'll see it all. I'll see the way that God used me to touch different people and I don't have to know all the reasons why. And I thought, that's amazing. Because see, that is faith. You don't have to see it to believe it. You don't have to see it to know it or understand it. You just walk faithfully in obedience knowing that God called us to it. So could you and I be faithful even if we didn't know why things were happening? It didn't make sense for Daniel to go. It didn't make sense for him to give up all of those things, but yet he remained obedient and faithful. I don't know if you've ever been camping, but Natalia and I, that's part of my life just as, you know, as a biologist before I became a pastor, is just going out and being out in the wilderness, and I love it. And so we get to go camping, and one of our favorite things is to take people who've never been camping, real camping, right? When I say real camping, I mean like there's just one little water spigot. There ain't no outhouses, there ain't no porta potties, nothing, okay? We're talking shovel and toilet paper. That's what I like to do. To me, I feel like that's just primal. There's a part of us. Some of you are like, that's sick, disgusting. Well, it's life. So we like to take people out camping. And so when we take them out there, the first thing that they realize is that, you know, here we have so much light, ambient light all the time. You know, when it starts to get dark around 7, just lights come on and everything feels okay. When you go camping, and if ever you've been camping, you know this, at 7 o'clock, it's so dark, you're like, I need to go to bed, but it's 7. And so what happens is you need to have a light with you so that when you walk out away from the campfire, because, you know, the campfire is going and it gives you light, when you walk out just, you know, 10 feet from the camp, it's almost like all of a sudden your eyes have to adjust and you can't see anything and it's really dark, especially if there's no moon. And so we always tell people, you gotta carry a lamp. You gotta carry a light with you. You know, it's interesting when you have the lamp and you walk away from the camp, it's interesting. You have the light, and as you walk out farther, the light gives you this sort of this radius beam around you. And that's great. But you know what? You can't see what's down the trail. And how do you get down the trail with the light? Well, you have to start taking steps, right? You have to start moving and keeping your light on and moving down that light. And every time you move down into the darkness, you illuminate a little bit of your path. You see, God's word is like that. Our faithfulness is like that. Psalms 119, verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, when we draw near to God's word, the truth, when we hold on to God's truth, it illuminates our path. It gives us the ability to have faith. You see, we don't have to see into the darkness. We have the light here that illuminates my feet. And as I take a step, it illuminates more. And as I take a step, it illuminates more. But it takes faithfulness and an adherence to God's word to know that. And that's exactly what Daniel did. Daniel, he kept his lamp lit. He kept that faith going because he knew that as he took steps, God would reveal the path for him. How easy is it for us to become bitter at God when things don't work out the way that we planned? And on that note, how funny is it that we have plans and we think that God should adhere to our plans, right? Well, no, I made this plan, God. This is what I wanted to do. And God goes, no, that's not what I want you to do. Because remember, you're not present with God yet. He hasn't peeled back the heavenly sheet to show you what he wants. There may be 3 or 4 different people that God wants you in your life to touch in order for them to know him. And so God is willing to sacrifice you. I know that sounds strange, but God is willing to sacrifice you. He says, you mean so much to me, but also these people mean so much to me that I'm going to take this away from you for a time so that you can go and be obedient to what I've called you to do. This is exactly what happened to Daniel. Daniel had a mission. Daniel had a mission. And even though he didn't know it, he wasn't scared of the dark. He wasn't scared of the circumstances. Why? Because he kept his lamp and his faithfulness going. And he didn't have to see it to believe it. Second thing we have to understand about faith is this. If you have a faith that isn't built on sight, but you have a true faith that is a lamp that keeps burning in your heart, then if you have that faith, it will never, never compromise. A faith like that just doesn't compromise in what it knows to be true. And this is what happened in Daniel's life. Daniel, being ripped from his culture, brought into Nebuchadnezzar's culture, was forced to do some things that he just knew weren't right. They asked him to partake of some of the king's food and some of the king's wine, and Daniel knew that it went against his God and what his God had said. Why? Because he knew God's word. He was faithful in the small little things. He was faithful to be in God's word, and he knew the truth. And so when the time came, when Nebuchadnezzar challenged and said, you guys need to do this, Daniel said, no, look what it says in verse 8. Start with me. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind. You can highlight, circle that, Facebook it, Twitter, whatever you want. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now we know that this is where we get the Daniel fast. Daniel goes on to a fast to prove that he doesn't have to partake of the king's stuff, that his God will sustain him. But probably the most important fact is what I told you to underline and circle. Daniel made up his own mind. That tells us that we see faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. It's a choice to be faithful in the small things. Had Daniel not been in God's word, had Daniel not known the truth about God's word, I don't know that he would have been able to stand up to that. But Daniel was faithful. He kept his light going. And so when the darkness, the circumstances came in, he didn't compromise. He went on a fast. He kept his light going. I don't think that when you look at this, you think, wow, that's an incredible choice to make in front of the king's presence to say, no, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. I'm going to do something different. I mean, he could have been killed. He could have been enslaved. I mean, any number of things could have happened to Daniel, yet he chose not to. Now, I think that a faith like that, it's nurtured and grown through this series of smaller choices to follow God. So that leads me to this. When you hear the words holy audaciousness, it kind of conjures up some images in your head. A holy audaciousness. You kind of think like you could just do whatever you want because you've got God, and you think, man, I would make some crazy choices if I had that holy audaciousness. You think of guys like Moses, who had the holy audaciousness to go up on a mountain and tell God to stop. Don't kill these people. And God listened. You think of guys who have a holy audaciousness like Joshua, who said, sun, stand still. And the sun stood still. You think of guys like Elijah, who prayed. And fire came down from heaven and destroyed. And then rain flooded the land. And you think, wow, holy audaciousness. Then you might think of someone like David. And you go, wow, man, David, he slayed Goliath. A holy audaciousness. But I want to have you think about something. Was it really that audacious for David? Because when you go back in the story, you realize that it's possible that David was groomed for this very moment, right? You remember the lonely days that David spent out in the wilderness with the sheep and his rocks and his harp. And you remember the bear and the lion. And when the bear and the lion came, what did David do? He grabbed that bear and he grabbed that lion. He said, no, you ain't going to take my sheep. And he took the lion, he took the bear down, right? And so when we read the story about Goliath, we think, oh my goodness, 9-foot giant, how did that happen? It's not a holy audaciousness. When David was with his dad and his dad said, David, you take this cheese and crackers to your brother on the battlefield. When David walked out there, he walked up and saw this 9-foot blabbering idiot talking about how he's going to destroy the Israelites. And what did he do? He grabbed 5 smooth stones and he said, you come talking that stuff over here. I'm going to sling this rock upside your head and I got 4 for your brothers if they want it. That's the kind of attitude that David had. But I want to ask you, is it a holy audaciousness or is it the fact that he just walked so obediently with God in the small things that when that came up, it was just a natural reaction? I believe that that's the case. That he didn't think twice about what he did in that moment. It wasn't audaciousness, it was faithfulness. He just knew God was in charge. And he wasn't about to let this guy get away with what he was doing. And so he was simply walking in faithfulness. It's these series of small choices when we hold on to what we know is true. David held on to his faithfulness to God. He knew that God would be victorious. I want to ask you, have you ever compromised what you know to be true because of circumstances? Have you ever shrunk back from the word of God or the truth because some things came up and caused you to rethink or recalculate what you were about to say? How about if you were at work and all of a sudden the conversation comes up and they start talking about church and Jesus and it's a lie and I can't believe this and what do? Do you sit quietly and eat your lunch and put your head down hoping nobody asks you because they know you go to church? Because you, heaven forbid, you have to give an answer or a reply. How about this? How about when you go to a family reunion, right? Oh, family reunions? 2 things you don't talk about at a family reunion. What's that? Politics, religion, right? Don't do it, because you'll be that guy in the family. Oh, here we go. Lord, it's Ronnie. He's going to talk about God again. Do you do that? Do you compromise what you know to be true? Do you back down in those situations, or do you walk confidently that God is sovereign? When things go bad, when you lose your job, when you lose your house, what happens to your faith? Do you shrink back? Do you begin to compromise? Do you begin to stop doing the little things? Stop being faithful? I'll tell you, man, it's crazy how people have all these things happen to them and all of a sudden they stop reading their Bible, they stop praying, and all of a sudden their life gets filled with worry and doubt. And it's like, man, you got to stay grounded. You got to keep your lantern lit, that faith. Hold fast to the truth. Remember, I'm not scared of the darkness because I know. I know that God is going to lead me through this. He has a plan and a purpose, and that's exactly what happened. I want to share with you a verse that's near to my heart. It's near to my heart because it's something that's very special to Natalia and I. When we were friends, we weren't even dating yet at this point. It's interesting because When I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't grow up in Christian churches. I didn't know how the whole dating thing worked. It's always just weird to me in Christian worlds. Like, what do you do? What can you do? How do you, you know, it's like, I don't know. It's just awkward. And so no one ever taught you. There's no, like, Christian, you know, dating school. You don't go there and they teach you how to do things right. You just kind of figure it out. Hopefully you have somebody who mentors you right. And so, you know, we started hanging out and we were friends for a long time. We were actually in ministry together and we were friends. And then there came that moment where I realized I really liked hanging out with her. I really liked hanging out with her more than I liked hanging out with my guy friends. You know that moment? It's like, okay, this is turning into something more. And it was like God was like screaming, like, here's all the things you've been praying for. She's right in front of you. Wake up. Can you see? Hello. I'm putting it in front of you. And it's like, oh, there it is. Oh, and God's like, oh my gosh. And so we get to this point and it's like, okay, we need to really figure out what's going on here. We need to make sure that we're abiding in God's word and that we're doing things right. And so what happened is I told her at work one day, I said, hey, you know what? Let's meet at Starbucks after work and let's talk about where we're headed and what's going on. And I don't think I set this up properly because I think the way that I came across was like, negative thing, you know? And so I get to Starbucks. We get there at the same time. Now, you know that a woman is prepared for the worst news when she doesn't put her purse down, right? But she is not settling in. She's like, I'm ready. She had her legs crossed. She had the purse on her lap. And she was like, I got a beeline to the door. You say the wrong thing and I'm out of here. And I'm looking at her sitting this way with her posture, and I'm thinking, I messed up big time. But what I began to share with her was that, you know, I really did feel like God was leading us into this relationship, and I wanted to make sure that we bathed it in prayer and did it right. And, you know, there's all these questions. What if? Is this really the right thing? Is this what God wants? And we could have got wrapped up in the waves of doubt and anxiety, but we didn't. And I believe it's because God gave me something in my quiet time that morning. And it was in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And I want to read it to you. Because if you're in a circumstance where you're filled with doubt and you might compromise what you know to be true, I want to have you think about the words that Paul writes from a prison to the Philippian church. He says this, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I don't know how else to say that. Not like if you lose your job, then you could be anxious. No, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Man, when you read that, I think it's important to see where it says that the God of peace will give you a peace that surpasses comprehension, and it will guard your heart and your mind. The thing that is so fragile, the thing that we always try to guard and protect, it says quit trying to guard and protect it with your own might. Give it to God. Be in prayer and supplication constantly and be anxious for nothing. You see, when we have a light lit, when our faith doesn't need to see it to believe it, that when the darkness falls in, we can remain steadfast on the truth of God. We don't have to worry about compromise because we can give it to God knowing that he's in charge. That's exactly what Daniel did. Daniel had that kind of faith. The third thing that Daniel exhibited in his faith was that it produces endurance. When you have a faith like that that doesn't compromise, when you have a faith that doesn't have to see it to believe it, you have a faith that will produce endurance in you. I love how Paul in that last verse in Philippians, he said, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Practice. It didn't say one time you could pray and all of a sudden the God of peace will be with you. No, you constantly have to practice and work at it and the God of peace will comfort you. Our faith, our relationship is just like that. We need to practice. You know, what happened to me is all through school, growing up, I was an athlete. I played basketball. And so I was in pretty good shape. And when you're young and you're in high school and you're running a lot and playing basketball all the time, you could eat whatever you want because you're burning calories left and right. And that's part of your young youth having metabolism and all that sort of stuff. Well, then here's what happens to athletes. For those of you who are athletes, you'll know what this means. After high school, for those of us who aren't good enough to go to college level, you get thrown into the real world, and guess what happens? You're not running anymore. You're not playing basketball anymore. You're not the athlete you once were. But guess what? Your diet hasn't changed. And so you're eating all the same stuff, and all of a sudden, what happens? Your metabolism starts to slow down. And pretty soon, you're looking in the mirror going, wait a minute, I don't look like I used to look in high school. This is what happened to me, and I said, oh, man, this is not good. I need to get back in shape. And so you know what? I don't like running. I'll tell you why I don't like running. Because in my sport, basketball, running was punishment. And so for people who love running, I go, you must love punishment because it's punishment to me. And so what I decided is, you know what? I'll start cycling because I think I could do that. That sounds like fun. I remember being a kid riding a bike when I was a kid. I could do that for hours. That'll be fun. And so Natalia and I got all excited and we bought our bikes and we started cycling. And I remember the first day we got on the bike and I had this grand notion that I was going to ride for hours into the sunset. And it was going to be great and birds were going to be chirping. And you know what happened? 20 minutes into the ride, I thought I was gonna die. I'm crying, I'm like sweating, all these things. I'm starting to get the shakes. I'm like, what's going on here? 20 minutes? I mean, I'm not even in 20 minutes shape. I'm dying. I thought, this isn't what it's cracked up to be. But you know what? As I practiced and as I rode every single day, 20 minutes turned into 45 minutes. And eventually, I got to the point where I could ride for 3-4 hours at a time. And it wasn't a big deal. Over time, as I practice these things, I build up this endurance. I'm able to do it. And I oftentimes forget that because I'll take people riding with me sometimes and they're like, hey, let's go for a ride. And they're like, okay, how long do you want to go? I'm like, 3 hours. They're like, no. I'm like, oh, I forgot. You haven't had the endurance. You see, faith is like that. Faith means we have to practice the small things. We have to daily get up and remember not to compromise what we know to be true. That we don't always have to see or know everything that's happening in our life to believe. And as we do this day by day by day, it begins to build inside of us this endurance, this perseverance. And this is exactly what Daniel did. These practices of small choices brought about the picture of a larger faith. When you look at guys like Moses, Joshua, Elijah, David, you realize that the holy audaciousness really isn't that audacious. It's just a matter of practicing and being obedient in the small things, which paints this larger picture of a big, huge faith. And that's what we're called to do. Jesus himself said it. He said, "He who is faithful in the small things will then later be faithful in much." And so it's being faithful in those small things. Look with me, if you will, Daniel chapter 6. Here's something you got to know about faith. If you're going to have that steadfast, firm faith, understand this. Because your faith isn't going to compromise, then you are going to have tribulations and trials that are going to come your way. Believe it. Faith, like love, needs to be tested in order for it to be proved, right? You think about a relationship, for those of you who are married or even in a relationship. The times that your love has been put to the test, man, when you two have been through the ringer, a couple of bad weeks or a bad month or maybe even a bad year, there comes that point when everything starts to begin to reconcile and you're sitting on the edge of the bed that night and you look into each other's eyes and you realize, man, I just love you so much. And I couldn't imagine doing this with anybody else but you. You realize in that moment your love was tested, and because it was tested, it grew you closer and stronger. And guess what? Your love for God and your faith in God is the same way. So when things come into your life, when trials and tribulations happen to you, don't think of it as a bad thing. Understand that God is trying to draw you into this relationship. James himself said what? "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when bad things happen to you. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And praise God. So our outlook, even though the circumstances are bleak, hold on to the small things, keep our light lit, and we're not worried about the darkness when it closes in because we have that illumination. We have the faith that can get through it. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is put in this predicament where, because the guys didn't like it. Some of the guys around him didn't like that he was this man of faith, that he had high standards and morals and that he wouldn't bow down. They decided they didn't like that. And so what they did is they tricked him. What they did is they went to the king at the time and they said, "Listen, Darius," they said, "we know that Daniel's not supposed to be praying to his God. He's supposed to be praying to our God. And we know that people are doing this, and we think that we should do is make a law, declare a law that makes it illegal to do this. And so that way we can eliminate it from the kingdom." And so it sounded good to Darius, and so he made this law, put it into effect. And look what Daniel does. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. "Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed," that's important. Daniel knew that the document was signed. He wasn't unaware. He knew. Look what happened. "He entered into his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously." Daniel knew. He knew that the document was signed. And it's important to note, why was his windows open to Jerusalem? Why is that little in the parentheses? That's important because that was part of Daniel's prayer ritual. And so where his house was on the roof chamber, it would have been up high where people in the city were walking around, could have seen the windows were open, and they knew because the windows were open towards Jerusalem that the occupant of that house was praying to God, the Lord Almighty. And so what did Daniel do in the midst of darkness, in the midst of circumstances? He didn't compromise. He didn't back down. He was unapologetic about what he did. In fact, he went into his room. He opened up the windows, got in the middle of the floor, got on his knees, and began to pray. He could have went in the closet and hid. He could have been underneath the bed if he wanted to. And he didn't have to open the windows. But guess what? Daniel wasn't going to compromise. And because he didn't compromise, his faith would be tested. He would have things come across. He would have tribulations because of this. In fact, Daniel, by praying, by in that moment making a choice to follow and be obedient to God, he kept his light lit. His faith began to produce endurance for him. At that point, when they realized that he was praying, they came and they grabbed Daniel, and they threw Daniel into the lion's den. You know this story? They put him in the lion's den. Again, let's go back. The holy audaciousness. Was he trembling in his shoes or his sandals, I guess? Was he scared? No. When they opened up that den and there was the lions in there, he said, oh, kitty cats, and he jumped inside. He didn't even second guess it. And they closed it up. They left him in there, and they thought, ha, we'll get him. Then a few days later, they open up, roll back the stone. He comes walking out, and he's got little pets, little pet lions. How? Well, because Daniel, he knew. His light was lit. He had a faith. And he was faithful in the small things to know that God would bring him through in the big things. He didn't have to worry. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, man, I know that you might be going through some tough times, but guess what? Your faith has to be tested by fire to be proved. And when it's proven, it brings glory to Jesus Christ. That's the last thing you have to know about faith. That faith, when put into practice, being obedient in the little things, not compromising, not having to see it to believe it, when you put that into action, faith produces hope in you, and it also produces hope in others. That's the beautiful thing about faith. Faith becomes a living witness and a testimony, right? Sir Francis Assisi said this. He says, at all times, preach the gospel message. And if necessary, then use your words. Right? In other words, live a life so different. Live a life so connected to God and so centered in faith that it doesn't matter what happens, that when the wind and the waves of the world come crashing down on you, you can rest assured that your God, the author, creator of the heavens and the universe, will calm the seas. You can rest on that. And it brings hope to people around you. If you've ever been in a situation where you had to exercise that sort of faith and belief, and people around you who are not Christians have witnessed it with you, they start to ask questions, don't they? You have friends who maybe not believers, and something bad or tragic may have happened, and you have this light. You know, you can be mourning and you can have sorrow, but there's something that stands out about you that they just don't get. And I want to ask you this. When those friends go through troubles and tribulations, who do you think they're going to come asking? You. They're going to go to their friends who don't know God because their friends are in the same boat they're in. And so when they look at you, they realize that you have something different that they don't have, and there's hope there. That's why they come to you, and you get to share. Daniel's endurance in this situation with the lion's den produced hope for himself. It also produced hope for an entire nation. Look at me. Look at chapter 6, verse 25. Follow along in the story. After they open up the den and Daniel walks out with the two little kitty cats, verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. Verse 28, so Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius. You see, Daniel, he kept his light lit, and his light became hope and light for others. An entire nation now had the hope of God because of one man's faith. What an incredible, incredible thing it is to have that. An enduring faith that produces hope for ourselves and hope for others. I want to leave you with one last verse, Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about this same endurance of hope that is produced by a faith that is faithful in the small things. Starting in verse 3, it says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want to tell you, church, when you remain faithful in the small things, when you do all the little things that God asks you to do, and don't look for the big miraculous moment to have a faith where it's like all of a sudden it all clicks. If you just be faithful, it paints this grand picture of something much bigger. I want to share with you a story about a woman who had that kind of faith, who had the Daniel-like faith, and it was my mom. About 3 or 4 years ago, my mom didn't know Christ, but I did. I had the relationship with Jesus, and I was working on it. I was on that sanctification road as I am today, and my mom began to look and see that my life was a little bit different, and I'll never forget when she pulled me in my room that day, and my mom and my dad weren't Christian. My mom, she looked at me and she said, I want what you have. I want the relationship with God. I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him the way that you talk about it. And I said, okay. She kind of took me by surprise. And I said, okay, but mom, it's going to be tough. It's going to be the most difficult decision you'll ever make in your life. And I promise you, there's going to come things that's not going to be easy. She said, that's okay. I just see something in you and I want that. And so we sat there and I remember I just prayed this prayer with my mom. I said, Mom, there's a prayer that we believe that Jesus Christ, that he came, he lived a holy and sinless life on this earth, that he died on a cross for us, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. The same power that raised him from the grave is the same power that lives in you and I. My mom's eyes lit up, and I said, we'll pray that prayer together. We prayed it. My mom came to know the Lord. And I was like, man, this is amazing. And I told my mom, I said, okay, Mom, now listen, if you don't do anything with this, if you just kind of say the prayer and then just go live your life like you've always been doing, nothing's going to happen. It means nothing. And I said, so what you got to do is you got to know God, and God wants to know you. And he's written this book, the Bible, and all you have to do is take it out and just spend some time with him every single day. And if you want, you can even journal, write down your thoughts and some prayers in there. And I said, but Mom, you got to stay faithful to it, okay? I know there's going to be some days it's going to be hard. You're not going to want to. And I said, okay. So I bought her a journal. I bought her a Bible. And I remember just some time had went. I moved out of the house, and I called my mom, and I said, hey, Mom. I said, how you doing? She goes, good. I said, hey, I was curious, are you still reading? She's like, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, are you still journaling? She goes, oh, yeah. I said, well, how many days have you been journaling? Oh, she's like, I don't know, I don't keep track. Probably the last 3 years in a row. I was like, what? She's like, yeah, every day I get up and I read my Bible. And I'm like, this is incredible. And I watched my mom's faithfulness, the small things, begin to build hope for others. I'll tell you what happened. My dad, he didn't know the Lord. And my mom, my dad, were not married. But my mom, she remained faithful. She remained faithful to the call that God had put in her life to be in that family, and she remained faithful. And my mom prayed every single day that my dad would marry her. She prayed every single day that my dad would come to know the Lord. My mom would drive all the way from Pasadena to come sit here at Crossroads so she could be with God and hear the Lord. And you know what? It didn't matter. It didn't matter if she was by herself. Eventually, some circumstances happened in my dad's life that caused him to really rethink. And guess what? He opened up because of my mom's faithfulness. He received the Lord and also got married to my mom, and I got to marry them together. Yeah. It gets even better. I get to brag about my mom because she's a woman of faith. My mom, at a young age, had to drop out of high school and take care of her niece, because her mom had been murdered. And so she dropped out of high school, took care of her, and then now, 30, 40 years later, my niece going through some trials and tribulations in her life, not knowing the Lord. My mom, being a faithful woman of God, bought the story and put it in the mail and sent it off to her and said, you need to read this. About 4 weeks ago, I get a phone call from my mom's niece, and she says, hey, I know you're a pastor. Your mom sent me this book called The Story. She says, I don't know what to tell you, but every time I open up the book, something happens to me. I get the chills all over. The minute I close it, I walk away, it's gone. And she goes, I know I need God. I know I need Jesus. How do I do it? And so over the phone in Arizona, we prayed this prayer together, and she came to know the Lord. My mom's faith began to give hope to others, but hope for herself. That is what it means. It's a series of small decisions to be faithful, to not compromise, to know that you don't have to see it to believe it. And now this morning, as you come in here, and I don't know your circumstances, I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. I know that as long as my God is sitting on the throne, you have nothing to worry about. Amen. You have nothing to worry about. And if you're in a relationship with him, it's all the better. And he wants that. He desperately desires that. In fact, you can't even begin to have that faith unless you have that relationship. Now, the Bible is very clear about this. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so here's your first small step. If you're asking yourself, I need that. I need to have a faith that doesn't back down. I need to have a faith that doesn't compromise. I need to have a faith that gives me hope in the midst of my darkness. then this morning you can make that small choice to say yes to Jesus. You might be thinking to yourself, but I've messed up so badly. I've made some serious mistakes in my life, and I think I just need to get better first before I can actually say that prayer. That's wrong. That's wrong. You've tried already. You've made a mess of it already. God says, no, 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 stop. Let me take care of it. You just come as you are. Don't try to fix yourself. Let me fix you. Because I made you and I created you. And I will put that light of faith in your heart. And so this morning, I want to talk to those who've never had that relationship with Jesus, a very real one, a connected one. I want to talk to those who've been in this room who have at one point experienced a faithfulness and a committed life with God, but have since walked away because of some circumstances. You let the darkness cave in and snuff out that light. You've made some choices that you're not proud of, and I want to tell you something. Don't listen to the enemy and the voice that says, you don't deserve it. You're guilty. You're not worthy. Because I want to tell you, that's not God's voice. God's voice says to his kids, come. Come to me. If you're a believer in here, if you're a dedicated, faithful follower of Christ, I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads and that you begin praying, interceding on behalf of those around you. Just right now, just begin praying. Father, I pray and ask that you would do what only you can do in this room, that you move heaven and earth and that you begin to touch hearts of those who need to get real, to be serious about this relationship with you that means everything. I pray for the young woman who needs hope in here this morning, walked in with a bleak outlook and a desire for something more. I pray that this morning she had found it in you and that she would be faithful to walk, faithful to follow you. I pray for the man in here who sees the burden of his family and taking care of it and is wondering how he's going to be able to do this because of all of the circumstances. I pray that he would lead out his family and be the head. Be the one who shows faithfulness in the small things to commit himself to you wholeheartedly. And I pray he wouldn't hold back this morning. This morning, in the stillness and the quietness of your heart, if God is talking to you and saying, enter into this relationship with me, be with me, then here's what I want you to do. Wherever you're sitting, I just want you to pray this prayer. It's the same prayer that I prayed with my mom. It's a prayer that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he came and he died on a cross for your sins, past, present, and even future sins. And he's never been disappointed in you, and he's always loved you. And as you pray that prayer, the Bible says that he is faithful to save. If you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, he is faithful to save. It's that simple. And so this morning, if you're ready to enter into that relationship, then I want you to take this first step of faith and pray this with me. Just say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that you love me. And I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live a holy, perfect, and sinless life on earth. To go to a cross and to die for me, to forgive me of the sins that I've committed, to heal me of the hurts that have happened to me, maybe even the hurts that I've done to others. And Lord, I pray that you would do a heart transplant, that you would take out this heart of stone and that you would replace it with a heart of flesh, that you would bring me into your arms and that you would make me new and make me who you've always created me to be. I can't do it on my own. I simply need you, Jesus. You're all that I need. And I love you. And I pray this in your holy and powerful and precious name. Amen. Amen. Man, praise God for those of you who prayed that prayer.